Open up to Romans, the 5th chapter, please. You have to excuse my voice. I've been fighting a cold all week. Almost lost my voice for 2 days, could hardly talk. My wife rejoiced because I couldn't talk. I think she was praying ahead of time that I'd lose my voice because she gets a break from my talking. But we're going to pray that, in fact, I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to minister. I asked Raymond to come prepared in case halfway through we could have a tag team. He could tag in and I'd tag out. And that may still need to happen. So, Raymond, you stay ready. The Bible says to be instant in season and out of season. Raymond and I have traveled together. And one of the things that we enjoy doing is ministering after one another. You can always tell when you go to a church, and you always tell when you preached well, because the pastor comes up behind you and wants to preach for an hour as well. I mean, you get him so pumped up that he goes on and preaches for about an hour. Romans, the 5th chapter. Verse 1. Let's start with verse 25 of Romans 4. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10 it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge now that You are the teacher of the Word, that You are the one that quickens it and makes it come to life. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would quicken Your Word this morning, that You would anoint it, that You would release the power and the authority that's within Your Word, that You would make it a rhema to us, that we would hear something that would change us, that would set us free in some areas, that we know that when we walked out of here, we've known that the Word of God came forth in power and it has done a work in our lives. O Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I want to talk to you about today, I've been out of the pulpit for 3 weeks. I'll be in the pulpit for 2 more weeks, and then I'll be out for 6 weeks. And so I'm going to try to preach up 8 weeks in 2 weeks. And so it's like Jim Britnell says, when I preach, you don't need a watch, you need a calendar. Now, don't everyone get kind of shaky here. I'm not going to keep you past 12 o'clock, but I've got a lot to say and a little time to say it in, and so we need to get on. But one of the things I want to talk about today is understanding the enemy. Now, next week we're going to talk about how to defeat the enemy. We're going to understand the power that's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about next week. But this week I want to talk about understanding the enemy. Because I don't know if you realized, but a lot of us have been under attack from the enemy. I have been, and I'm going to tell you the reason why. I'm not upset about that. In fact, I'm kind of rejoicing in it because it tells me something. I want to try to share that with you. But it says in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That when we made the Lord Jesus Christ, and also said in 10 that we were the enemies of God at one time, but now because of Jesus, we've been reconciled, and now we have peace with God. We're no longer His enemy. We have made peace with God. And that's exciting. But as exciting as that is, one of the things that we need to realize is that when we make peace with God, we make war with Satan. That's a thing that automatically happens. That as soon as we come out of warfare with God and make peace with Him, then we come into warfare with Satan. That we make him mad. One of the things that we need to understand, that the Christian life from start to finish is a war. It's a warfare. Most Christians aren't really aware of that, and that's why a lot of us fall prey and we become casualties in the kingdom of God, because we don't understand that we are in a war with an enemy that's organized, intelligent, and has, to a degree, some power. And he's out not to hurt us, he's out to kill us. He's out to destroy us. And we need to come to grips with that. One of my favorite scripture in the Bible is Matthew 11 and verse 12. And it says this: from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, for a long time, I couldn't understand what the kingdom of God and violence had in common. I thought Christians were flower smellers. I thought that they walked around with a big smile on their face, looked like it just came out of a Pepsodent commercial, you know, and they just, oh, isn't it wonderful? The sky is blue, you know, and that's what I thought they were. But Christians, in reality, have got to become fighters. They've got to become soldiers because they're in a war. It says there, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. Now, that means that the kingdom of God, and especially the subjects of the kingdom of God, are being assaulted violently on a daily way. How many of you have had your thought life assaulted this week in a violent way? How many of you have had your character assaulted in a violent way? I mean, Satan is out to rob, to kill, and to destroy. I mean, not only us Christians, but you can look at the world at large, and Satan is coming in like a flood. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, and it is flooding over. I was up in Mobile about a month ago, and I had the opportunity to go into a juvenile detention center. And before I went in there, I talked with the judge over in the juvenile. And he asked me this question. He says, Jim, do you really know what's going on with our young people where drugs and alcohol is concerned? And I said, well, I got a pretty good idea. He said, well, let me tell you some things. And he says, pick a day. And I picked a day, and I said, Friday. He said, well, let me give you my caseload for Friday. And he started telling me the cases that he reviewed that day. He talked about a little boy, 2-year-old boy. He showed me a picture of a 2-year-old boy that was burned, scalding, that a 16-year-old mother dipped her 2-year-old boy in scalding water because she got mad at the father because he went out and got high and didn't take her with her. Talked about he was trying a mother who had a 2-year-old daughter who was taking the 2-year-old daughter to truck stops and having the 2-year-old daughter perform oral sex upon truckers. Now, I don't mean to be a little graphic, but I got to tell you something, that we're in a war. That the enemy's coming in like a flood. And he's trying to get our young people earlier and earlier and earlier. And it says there that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Lord is going to raise up a standard, the Spirit of the Lord. The only problem is that the Spirit has a volunteer army. Satan has an enslaved army. God has to have a volunteer army. And it behooves us as Christians. We're so concerned, well, everything's okay in my life, and we sit passively by and watch the enemy come in and assault marriages, assault families, assault communities, assault young people, and we're the ones sitting here with the answer. We're the one that has the power. We're the standard that the Lord wants to raise up to combat that. But none of us want to get involved. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get involved whether you like it or not. Sooner or later, it's going to spill over into yours, and you're going to regret that you didn't get involved earlier. Now, I'm not trying to paint a bleak picture about Christianity, because it's the most exciting thing I've ever been involved in. But I want you to know that it is a warfare from start to finish. Let's turn to 1 Peter. First Peter, the 5th chapter. Verse 8, it says, be sober, of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Does anybody know what be on the alert is? It means be ready. It means in an instant, be ready to act. It's an alertness in order for action. It's to be alert, to be watching around, because you may have to act in a minute. the Minutemen back in the Revolution, the early American Revolution, they were people that were at all time were sober and on alert. And it says here, you're wise because your enemy is roaming around seeking whom he may devour. And one of the things that I want to try to help us to accomplish this morning is develop what I call wartime mentality. That we got to somehow understand that we're in a war. That the forces of evil are coming against the forces of God. And it ought to be the other way around. The forces of God ought to be coming against the forces of evil. Because God will raise up a standard, a mighty standard, and we're part of that standard. But we've got to be sober, and we've got to be alert. We've got to be alert to the fact that the enemy's at work. One of the things that Satan will never get accused of is laziness. Okay? I think a lot of us Christians could learn something from him about diligence. Because he's on his job day and night, the Bible says. That he doesn't rest. That he is out to destroy, to kill. And we could learn something about commitment from him in some of those areas. Someone once wrote a little thing, says, evil flourishes when good men do nothing. Evil will flourish in our cities, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, when good men do nothing. There's a war going on, and we can't afford to be passive. A greater determination on our part to know Jesus Christ means a greater determination on Satan's part that you won't. It seems like the more I get determined, all right, I'm going to make headway for the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems the more determined Satan gets that I won't. That he combats me, you know, with equal amount of determination. I used to think that when I became mature and became a super Christian, that Satan would be so afraid of me that he would leave me alone. That somehow as I grew in the Lord that it would become easier and easier and easier. Well, I found the opposite to be true. The more mature I become, the harder it gets. And the reason why is because the more useful I become to God, the more dangerous I become to Satan. And he's going to do everything he can to trip me up. He's going to do everything he can to oppose me. I want you to know that even though this is a small congregation, this church is on the move. I know that. I feel it. There's an excitement here. There is an enthusiasm. God is doing something in our midst. And we're really beginning to build something for Jesus. And the proof of that is that we are getting opposition. The proof that we're really moving for the Lord is that we have stirred up the enemy. He is mad. I used to think, earlier I was thinking, when he starts attacking, you think, well, it's something I did wrong. Well, let me tell you, it's not anything that we did wrong. It's something that we've done right. That this is part of the package. That we've made him mad. He doesn't like the fact that people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't like the fact that families are being restored. He doesn't like the fact that relationships are being restored. He doesn't like the fact that finances are beginning to happen in people's lives. He doesn't like the fact that God is building his kingdom. And when Satan finds a people that are really beginning to build, he's going to attack you. That's what Peter said. Don't think it's strange when these fiery trials come upon you. Because it's the natural outworking of building something for the Lord. Matthew 13 and verse 44 says this. It says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when the man found that treasure, he went and sold all that he had with joy. Okay, the treasure was so valuable that he was willing to sell everything he had with joy. And he went back, but he didn't buy the treasure, he bought the field. Okay, I wish it would say that you just buy the treasure. Okay? But you don't. You got to buy the field. Now, I don't want the field because in the field is trials and tribulations, brothers that'll make you mad, opposition from the enemy. But in order to get the treasure, you got to take the field with it. And let me tell you something, and most of you know this, some of you don't know it yet, the treasure is worth the field. Anything that the field brings with you, the treasure's worth it. I'll fight the devil every day to keep what I've got in the Lord. Because what I've got is worth anything that he might try to do against me. Because it's valuable. And if something is slowing me down, I'm going to get rid of it. But we need to understand. Jimmy's talking about in his class, he's talking about running the race. And one of the things he's talking about is forward progress. But let me tell you something, and this is probably another reason. I just thought of it. Jimmy's the reason why we're being attacked. He's talking about running the race, so everybody start running the race. And the enemy doesn't want us to run the race. So he says, all right, we'll find out. But see, forward progress will always cause outward opposition. Now, you look about it in the Bible, any times it says, let's move on to maturity, it says, let's press. That forward progress is always a press. You've got to press because you have an enemy that's going to oppose you maturing in God. He doesn't want you to mature. He wants to keep you a baby. He wants you to complain about everything. He doesn't want you to grow up. He wants to keep your eyes off the purposes of God and on the people of God. Because you'll never really do anything for the kingdom of God. But if we're going to go forward, we're going to have to learn how to press. That says in Hebrews 6, verse 1, let's press on to maturity. It says over in Philippians 3, the Paul said, I press on to perfection or maturity. I'm straining. That means something's trying to hold him back, and he's saying, no, I'm going. By the way, thanks, brother, for all this attack that we got here. But because we're going upstream, the whole world's going one way and we're going the other way. The wind of the world's blowing this way. It's saying, charge it. God says, save. Pay cash. I mean, that's hard. The world says, let your children run free. They'll all run. God says, discipline them. There's a wind blowing one way. And God says, you've got to go a different way. And good to go that way, you're going to have to press, though. Because we have an enemy that's going to do everything he can. Outward opposition is designed to cause inward indifference. It's designed to take our eyes off the Lord and his interest and cause us to start worrying about ourselves and our interests. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, and let's turn there, it's Philippians. And he's talking to Christians here. That's what makes it so sad. Philippians 2 and verse 21, he says this, for they, and he's talking about some Christians that were on fire for the Lord, moving into his purposes. But he says this, for they, in verse 21, seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. Any time that you start seeking after the purposes of God in your life and his interest, Satan, the enemy, is going to oppose you. And his opposition is designed to take your eyes off him and put them back on yourself. He may attack an appliance or a car or your finances so that you can get your eyes off the Lord and start learning how to preserve yourself again and you quit making forward progress. Opposition is designed to take your eyes off the Lord. But let me tell you something. Now let's turn over to Haggai. If you don't know where that's at, it's the third book back from the New Testament. You got Malachi, Zechariah, then you got the book of Haggai. Let me show you something that's real interesting here. I just did a 5-week message out of this book, and I just want to glean just a little bit that I learned. This is a book about the Jewish remnant that were in captivity. God called a remnant out of there, 50,000, to come back and build the temple of God. They came back with resolve. They came back dreaming. They came back, we're going to build something. We're going to restore Jerusalem. We're going to restore. But in the first 2 years, they met opposition. And they met opposition from everywhere. If you read the book of Ezra, it shows you what kind of opposition. And then after 2 years, the opposition caused them to quit looking to build for the Lord. And it started getting them to build for themselves again. And for 16 years, nothing happened with the temple. And then after 16 years, Haggai the prophet comes on the scene, and he's calling them back to rebuild for the Lord. And the first thing that he does is he tries to get them to see what happened when they stopped building. Now, this is important. Haggai, the first chapter, starting with verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it's time. Is it time for you yourself to dwell in your own paneled houses while this house lies desolate?" And then in verse 5 it says, Now therefore consider your ways. 6, you have sown much but harvest little. And then what he's saying is, here is the result of your self-interest. You sow much, but you harvest little. Then over in verse 9, he says, "And even that little that you bring it home, when you bring it home, I blow it away." Now, the interesting thing here is this. Satan opposes godly interest and godly effort. And it's designed to cause you to be self-interested, concentrate on your interest and on your own efforts. But what happens when you get there is God opposes self-interest and self-effort. Now, either way, you get opposed. Either way, you're in opposition. Now, let me tell you who I'd rather oppose me. Let me tell you who I'd rather deal with. I'd rather deal with the devil and not God. He says, "Look, you've quit building and you've built for yourself, and look what's happened. You sow much, but you harvest little." And he says, "And even the little that you bring home," how many of you have sown a lot, harvest little, and you brought it home and the doctor ate it up? I mean, you just think you're getting ahead and God just blew it away. Let me tell you, a lot of opposition that Christians get are not from the devil. It's from God. I remember one time I was rebuking the devil and the Lord said, "It's me, God." I said, "Oh, excuse me." But it wasn't the devil. It was God. Because he was opposing me. Because I was trying to build my own little life, my own little kingdom. I was concerned about my prosperity, my abundance, what I need. And I'm no longer concerned about him. But let me tell you something. When you're concerned about him, he takes care of you. And he does a lot better job of taking care of you than you do.
That's right.
He does. And so on one hand, God, the opposition is designed to move us to self-interest. But if we get there, God opposes that. It's what he says, "I oppose the proud." All pride is somebody that thinks about me. Reminds me of that old song I told you about. It's called the Gimme Monster. Gimme, gimme. Well, I can't sing it. But a lot of us have a little gimme monster in us that needs to be put to death on the cross. Opposition is not a sign that something's wrong. It's a sign that something is right. It's part of the package. One of the things that I've learned is when I'm in opposition is I no longer pray, "Lord, deliver me from this." I say, "Lord, develop me through this." Because I understand something. And I'll get more with that. The wrong attitude towards opposition will move us from being a prophetic people to being a self-preserving people. A wrong attitude towards opposition will move us from being a pioneering people to being settlers. A wrong attitude towards opposition will move us from being road makers to map readers. A wrong attitude towards opposition will move us from a people who are trying to fit into the plans of God to trying to get God to fit into our plans. "Oh Lord, bless this. Bless me. I want to do this. Do that." Instead of saying, "Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with me?" And let me tell you, when you're walking, his provision and his power comes with his guidance. Where he guides, he provides. When you're in his will, you got all you can handle and more. But see, opposition will move us for being, and we want to be a prophetic church. That means a church that's on the cutting edge. That means a church that is doing something about the city instead of being a self-preserving people. I'll tell you, I've been a self-preserving person. And I don't want to be that anymore. I want to be a person on the cutting edge of what God's doing. But I understand that when I get there, I'm going to be opposed. A myth that we need to put to rest, that if it's of God, and most charismatics are guilty of this, Pentecostals, that it's of God, it'll be easy. I wish it were true. I wish it were true. But it's not. We can either accept God the way He is or be mad because He's not the way someone told us that He would be. I just got to learn to accept Him the way He is. I used to get mad because He wasn't the aspirin for all a man's headaches that someone told me that He was. That someone told me that He was portrayed to me as a cosmic sugar daddy with gifts stuck all over him, money hanging out of his pocket, and all you had to do was say, Jesus, and He comes over, you rang? Yeah, here, I got money. Gifts, yeah. Now He has all those. But He gives, everything He gives is with purpose. And we need to understand that. It's for the purpose of extending the kingdom of God. In order for, let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy, the 4th chapter. Oh, Holy Spirit, make us a sober and alert people. You know, I've been accommodating the enemy. I've been, when sickness is in my home or anything, I've been putting up with it. My pastor John told me last time, he said, you make sickness an enemy in your home. You don't let it be comfortable. You don't accept it. You do everything you can to make that sickness uncomfortable in your home. And I've been doing that. I haven't allowed it to get me down. I'm seeing progress in our home. Sickness is not welcomed in our house. Sickness is not welcome. It's an enemy. The Bible says it's an enemy. It's an enemy of God. Not welcome. I won't make it feel welcome. I won't accommodate. I won't put up with it. I'll do something to fight it. I'm no longer just going to wait for things to just take its course and hope 2 or 3 weeks and you know, $300 in doctor bills later that it'll all be better. Or something I could have done with that $300. Now, if they stay sick, that's fine, but I'm going to do something about it. It's no longer going to be welcomed, and it's not going to be a friend. It's going to be an enemy. Poverty is an enemy in my home. I'm not going to make it feel welcome. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 says this. Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. What it says is this, if you're going to walk with God on the course that He has for you, you're going to have to learn how to fight. You're going to have to become a fighter. If we're going to be what we want to be as a church, then we're going to have to learn how to fight. Fight against all kinds of things. Fight even against character weaknesses or character flaws. Because what we want to be is a people that move past the acceptable into the exceptional. Not for pride, but because we want to become like our Lord. It says we are to be conformed to His image. And we are to become like Him in every respect. And I want to be like Jesus. One of the things it says in Mark 7 and verse 38 that He was a person that said about Him that did all things well. He did everything well. We've got to learn how to fight. If you fight, you'll keep your faith. Now I want to turn over to the book of Job and I want to just bring out quickly 7 points about the enemy that we need to understand in order to be able to fight him and defeat him. I was meditating on this passage of Scripture, and the Lord really opened it up to me. It's in Job. It's right before the book of Psalms. Job, the 1st chapter. In order to defeat our enemy, we must understand our enemy. And I want to clear up some myths about Satan today that are found in this passage of Scripture, Job 1, 6 through 12. This is one of the best passages in the Bible about the enemy. And I just happened to stumble onto it. From this passage, I want to pull out 7 truths that I will just share with you quickly. about the enemy that will help us in our opposition with him. Verse 6, it says this. Now, this is discourse. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God, or a better translation, the angels of the Lord, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For